Let's do a short intro here on that. We're going to speak about Habakkuk this morning, but before we go there, let's go to where the ladies are referring in Luke 11 to the Friday night message. And the Lord is talking about prayer, and why not keep asking and seeking and knocking? And then he says, well, if you ask for bread, will he give you a stone? In verse 11. So Luke 11, verse 11. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? And what we shared just as a side point, but actually very profound, is that we do feel when we ask God for bread that he does, he might give us a stone. And that's a trial, a test. I ask for healing and someone and they die. I ask for a good job opportunity and I don't have. And I ask for a good marriage, but then I have trouble. And it looks like maybe what I'm asking. But Jesus is actually saying here that no, he is a good father. If you ask for bread, he will not give you a stone. He will not give you a stone, but it might look like I got a stone. But that this is where the character of God is so important in our relationship with God. If you were to ask the man of God, Job, about his life, he could say, I've got stones all over the place. But then at the end of his trial, if you ask him, he'd say, no, God gave me the best. God gave me something I didn't know about. God gave me a treasure in darkness. And you could say, come on, Job, come on, be real about it. And he goes, no, I am real about it. And, you know, many examples of people who have gone through trouble in life. And, of course, Christ is a good example. In Gethsemane, take this away from me, but not my will. And that's a great growth when you go from my will to his will. And he said, not my will, but take it from me if it's possible. Take it from me. But it wasn't possible. It wasn't the plan of God to take it away from him. He had to go through it, and he trusted. And he trusted and he found a resurrection from the dead, ascended to heaven at the right hand of God, interceding for us, the Savior of the world, the coming King of Kings, returning to this earth, inheriting everything, and putting all enemies under his feet. That day is coming. So God gave him bread. He asked for bread, and God gave it to him in that context. That Jesus got something way above and beyond than just deliverance from his trouble. But he had a relationship, and that relationship is of such a nature. This is the closing part here. In Revelation 19, this is a good text for you. Revelation 19, there are four names of Christ in that chapter. Four names. Faithful and true. The word on his thigh, the word of God, his name, the word of God. And then there is one of them. One of the names is this. A name that nobody knows. But only he knows, and the Father knows. Imagine. Christ has a name And you could put in there relationship. Christ has a relationship with God the Father that nobody knows. It's way above, and we never will. I think we never will know that name. Christ will never have that depth. We will, the depth, absolutely. We will know him deeply and personally. But there's something about the Trinity. The Father will continually reveal to us who is the Son. And there is something about the Son that nobody knows that name, only him. And I use that to say about your life. Your life. I love that thought. Because it says the same about us in the book of Revelation, that we have a name written that nobody knows. And that means that you have a relationship with God that is so personal and intimate, nobody knows it but you. And when you go through a trial, and you're faithful, and it's hard, and you feel you asked for bread and you got a stone, don't go there. Believe that this stone, what appears to be a stone, is actually bread. There's something here for me. In the cancer, in the pain, in the loss of a child, the loss of your life, or it's something terrible and painful that happens in your life, you can believe that God can be trusted. And you can trust him with all your heart. And one day you will have a name where God knows that you know and he knows that you trusted him in Gethsemane and on the cross and in your life, that you trusted him and he was with you and he led you and he helped you and he comforted you and he taught you who he is. Amen? Amen. 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 Okay, you may be seated. Turn in your Bibles to Habakkuk, the prophet Habakkuk. Isaiah 48, Pastor Pete Westera gave a message, and there's a verse there about the Lord causing us to profit. And it's a great verse. I think it's 16, 48:16, is it? Isaiah 48. No, it's 17. Yeah. 16 and 17 is the Trinity in the Old Testament, very clearly. The Lord God and his Spirit has sent me. Isn't that interesting? The Lord God, that's the Father, and his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, has sent me, the Redeemer, Christ, the Savior. Verse 17, thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which teaches you to profit. Which teaches you to profit. I think that's a profound statement for us. That God teaches you to profit and leads you by the way that you should go. Now, we are also taught about the devil, and this is a very good book by Pastor Morrison, and he categorizes doctrines, does a great job. I remember when he was working on this, and being on the phone with him, and I'll read just a list of just categorizing. It's chapter 13, is the devil real and where did he come from? The devil's names, and I'm just going to give you the names of the devil in the Bible. He is the devil, or translated false accuser, 34 times. He is Satan, adversary or attacker, 55 times. Lucifer, 1 time. The serpent, 10 times. The dragon, 13 times. He's mentioned the dragon 13 times in the Bible. The tempter, 2 times. He's called Beelzebub, Lord of the Flies, 7 times, or the Dung God. What a name. He is called the Wicked One, Infectiously Evil One, 5 times. And, that's it. So I like reading this because of the categories, and you can get it in the bookstore, by the way, if you want. But just in the heart, to have doctrine in your mind and learn to live with the doctrines in your soul. Today I want to just give you a brief commentary on the book of Habakkuk and how it relates, I believe, to our lives today. Habakkuk is a unique prophet because usually, let's see, my stylus is on that desk right there. It's the one that goes to the iPad. I can use my finger anyway, but okay. Lord, we pray you could impart to our hearts something and take it home in our minds. Your word, it's so precious. Thank you, Lord. Anoint our thoughts, Lord, because we have an enemy roaming about seeking whom he may devour. But we have the word of faith. We have doctrine in our soul. We are taught by you, our shepherd, and we hear your voice. Then you call us by name and you comfort us and prepare a table in the presence of our enemies. In Christ's name, amen. Another thought that I wanted to share was the presence of God in the Bible and how much we like the presence of God. You see it first in the Garden of Eden, that the voice of God walked. You know, voices don't walk. Voices are connected to people that walk. So who was walking? Christ. But he's called the voice. And that's who God is in your life. He is the voice. The Spirit speaks. We love to gather because we pray for the Spirit to speak. I probably prayed 4 hours yesterday for this meeting and for many things, and then a couple hours this morning because we want to hear what the Lord says. We are in fellowship with the presence of God. So the first time you see Adam and Eve with God in the garden, then you see Abraham also in Genesis 18. And the presence of God, Jacob wrestling with God, and he didn't want to let him go until he blessed him. And when the disciples were at the Last Supper and Jesus said, I'm going to go away, they're saying, no, don't go, don't go. That's like us. Like the presence of God means a lot to us that we have it. And the things that disturbs our fellowship is our sin. And so we learn to recognize sin. Unfortunately, not everybody does. They live in sin and they don't recognize it. And that's like for all of us, because our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. We say we're right when we're wrong. How about it? Has that ever happened to you? Okay. I'm right. No, I'm wrong. I'm right. No, I'm wrong. I'm right. No, I'm wrong. Wow. What a crazy world, right? And then you have the devil, who is a real person in the world, and he doesn't like the presence of God. He doesn't want you to be in the presence of God. He would like to remove God from the world. He doesn't want God, anybody walking with God. Enoch walked with God, right? Enoch walked with God. It said that in those years, men started to call upon God, because God has not forsaken us. He has not forsaken this planet. Has anybody seen the picture? What is it called? The pale blue dot? It's a picture of the Earth from 3.7 billion miles away in outer space. You know that picture? And the telescope took a picture of our planet. It's a small blue dot from 3.7 billion miles out. And I think of where in the whole universe is there life on a planet like here? And why are we here? And what has God done? And what is God doing? And that we have sinned and become enemies of God. But God so loved us that he came. And it looks to me like all the other parts of the cosmos, and it is expansive, is covered by angels. But in Hebrews 2, it says, but to this planet, he has not given it to angels. He has given it to men, to us. And it says, God prepares a table for us in the presence of our enemies. The enemy is here. The enemy is around us. The enemy is here. But God sent the Redeemer so that he would cause us to profit. We would actually profit in an evil world. This is Isaiah 48:17. So we will profit. We will learn. We will be trained. We will grow up. We will learn warfare. A lot of Christians don't want to hear about warfare. You are in it whether you like it or not. We are in a bad world and an evil world. And this is a good context for reading Habakkuk, this little prophet book. I mean, he's not a small man, but I mean, his book is small. I don't know how big he was. But the little prophet Habakkuk, I don't mean he was little, but the short three chapters of this good story. And it has a theme in it. I would like the presence of God in my life, and I'm promised it. You and I are promised it. And when we gather in his name, when we are gathered in his name, there he is in our midst. And he is present to teach us and cause us to profit, to benefit, to learn, to grow. And by the way, we're only here a short time, 70 years, maybe 80, maybe 90. But it's such a short time. We are coming back forever. We're coming back. God is coming to this planet. That's so amazing. Revelation chapter 22. God is coming to this planet. Heaven is coming here. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Hold it. When you say your kingdom come, you're also saying, I want to participate with you so the kingdom comes. I don't just say, your kingdom come, you do it. You get it done. Your kingdom come, okay, that's your business. That's not my business. No, that's our business. Your kingdom come, I am with you. I am co-laboring with you. I am one with you. We are the bride of Christ. You are the King of Kings. You are coming here on the earth as it is in heaven. Your presence will cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. Lord, your kingdom come. I want it to come. Please come. Why? Why do you feel like that? Because we have sensed the presence of God now, in this lifetime. I want this life to come here. We have tasted it. Why do you want it to come? Because I know what it is. I know what it is to be free from sin. Do you know what it is? We're not perfect, but have you had victory over sin? By the way, when Jesus came, he paid the penalty for our sin, and then he gave us the power over our sin. You are forgiven, but do you have power over sin? Do we have it? Yes, it's written, Romans chapter 6. Know that chapter. Read Romans 6 all through the week. Romans 6. Why do we want the kingdom to come? Because there's a better world. There's got to be a better world. What do you mean? The world is great. Life is fine. It's like, really? Do you have any news feed on your phone? Do you have any idea what is going on in the world? Do you have any idea how bad, what a war is? Do you have any idea what murder is? Do you have any idea what lying and deceit and broken hearts and disease and cancer and heartache? Of course you do. Just preaching. Of course you do. You know that. Can you imagine? You need your imagination. Can you imagine a world where there is just a lot of peace, a lot of love, a lot of wisdom, a lot of connection with people that are holy and godly, a lot of great instruction, great understanding? Can you imagine a world without tears, without disease, without death, without police, without penitentiaries, without broken hearts, without broken families? Can you imagine no addictions? Can you imagine righteousness and truth and holiness? Can you imagine it? Habakkuk could. Here it is. When you are with God, and this is Habakkuk, usually the prophets talked about how bad it was in a horizontal way, which means adultery, lying. Usually the prophets said these people are selfish. They don't care about the poor people. Usually the prophets would be from God speaking to the people, like about the bad things that are happening in life. That'd be like a preacher of today preaching about America and about the bad things that are happening, whether it's addictions or sexual promiscuity or broken covenants or betrayal or bad business deals and so on. But that's not what this prophet is saying. This prophet does this. His complaint is like this one. Habakkuk is just talking to God, and he can't understand why God would allow this. He can't understand, like, God, how could this be that you are letting this happen? It's a complaint between him and God. It's like we have an election coming up this fall, and probably you can imagine how we would like it to go. But we don't know how it will go. And we are concerned about it and praying for our country. But if you could think of things going worse than they are, or worse, and if you could imagine that, then you could say with Habakkuk, what's going on, God? And the Lord answered him and said, it's going to get even worse than you can imagine. It's going to be bad. You are going to be deported. The Jews are going to be deported. I don't know, in history, if you know that that has actually been a strategy of rulers. Rulers, when they take over a country, they will gather up the intellectuals and the teachers and the workers, and they will gather them up and move them by train to other parts of their empire to break their power. Hitler wanted to deport the Polish people to the Netherlands and Dutch people to Poland. Stalin moved Tatars to Uzbekistan, Koreans in Russia, he moved Koreans to Uzbekistan, and he moved from Ukraine to Germans to Siberia, and that's how they control populations. And the same in our Bible with the Jewish people. And God said to the prophet Habakkuk, it's over. I'm going to send. It'll be worse than you can imagine. It's Habakkuk 1, verse, let's see, 5. Let's start from verse 1. The burden which Habakkuk, and this is just a brief message, and I want to make a point here. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and you will not hear, even cry out unto thee of violence, and you will not save? Why, it's like city of Baltimore. How long will we cry out, and you're not doing anything about it? Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, judgment does never go forth. The wicked compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceeds. Wow, what a good verse that is, huh? In a government, the wicked are gathered around some righteous man, but the wickedness prevails over righteousness. The wickedness that can prevail in a government, the wickedness that can prevail in a community, the wickedness that can prevail in a company, and the righteous are encompassed by wickedness. How long? Why, Lord? How long will this happen? And I have a thing with you, Lord, and speak to me about it. And he says in verse 5, it'll be worse. Behold, you among the heathen in regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which you will not believe, though it be told you. What? What are you going to do? I'm going to send the Chaldeans. I will raise up the Chaldeans. If you know your geography, they are east. They are east of Israel. They are about 500 miles, 800 miles away east. And they're going to come with power, and they're going to destroy. They're going to invade. By the way, Genghis Khan did it in Europe. The Tatars did it in Europe. Hungary was run over different times. They would invade, they would plunder, murder, kill, rape, steal, and then go back. 50 years later, they would come again, invading and destroying. It's something that happened in the ancient world. But we know that it happens in our modern world too. And we say, why, God? And God would say, no, it's going to even be worse. And so we have this simple sequence here. He's saying to God, why? And the Lord is saying, it's bad now, it'll be worse. They're going to come. And so now he has a big question. What should I do when it's worse? What should I do? How could that be? I don't know maybe what I'm talking about. Maybe my small world of perception is like I need to have it enlarged. I need to understand more what is God doing. I need to know how does he think? How does he work? What is happening with Israel? So this is verse 2, chapter 2, verse 1. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. There's another way of saying, I will be quiet, I will watch, I will wait and see what he says to me. That's the key. What will he say to me? Because when things go from bad to worse, usually our hearing shuts down and we're upset and we're grieved. We start talking and complaining. Usually when you go to the doctor and you get a report and then the next week you get a worse report, that's when we really get discouraged and upset. And we start talking about how bad it is and that idea. But Habakkuk said, I will wait to see what he says to me. I will see what he has to say to me. I'll go to the church and I'll listen. And somebody said it yesterday, like, don't leave your church. I can't leave my church. I want to hear what the Lord has to say to me. I need it. Even when it goes from bad to worse, maybe that's when I really need to pay attention. Because I want in my life the presence of God. In the presence of my enemies, he has a table for me. He has something for me, a table, a spiritual table, in the presence of my enemies. When it is bad, that's what I want. And this is what he said to Habakkuk in verse 2. The Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables. Now, I would like to break that down. And it's a word, in my opinion, and this is, I've read and studied it, but I think there's room here. But the word vision, write the vision. It's often what the Lord said to the prophets had to do with the millennial kingdom of the Messiah, the millennial reign. You know what that means, right? 1,000 years reign. Peace on earth, the Christ kingdom. This is going to come. This is going to come. The Messiah is going to come. Of course, Israel is waiting for the Messiah to come today, but they don't know that he came already. We are waiting for his second coming. They are waiting for his first coming. That we that are waiting for his second coming are greatly comforted by the fact that God came and saved not just the Jews, but us Gentiles. But God is saying to Habakkuk, in the bad time, write the vision, verse 2, and make it plain upon tables that he may run that reads it. Okay, plain on tables, make it plain on the scripture, write it down in a book, write down the book of Habakkuk. This is what he did. He wrote it down, and this is the book of Habakkuk. Write it down. You could say in a larger context, the prophets, all the Isaiah and Jeremiah, they've written it down. We have in the New Testament, it is written down. Why? So that you may run when you read. Run and read. What are you reading? The Messiah is coming. Yeah, but the Babylonians are coming. Yeah, the Babylonians are coming. But the Messiah is coming. Well, then how am I going to live? How will I live? Look at verse 3, please. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. That's the key. it's going to take time. This is in 626 B.C., by the way, 626 B.C. When did the Messiah come? You know, 600 plus years later, he's born in Bethlehem. Then he left. Now 2,000 years. It will come in its appointed time. But it's not come yet. That's what God said to Habakkuk. You might say, wow, that's a long period of time. Yes, for human beings, but from the Lord's point of view, one day is 1,000 years to God. One day, 1,000 years to God is one day. I think it can go either way, to be honest. Like, 1,000 years to God is like one day, and actually, I think with God, one day can have the value of 1,000 years. It's just an opinion of mine. Like one day, what happened to Jesus in one day? A lot was packed the day he died. That has so much value, right? Okay, we're going to finish here, but don't miss it. Verse 3. It will be an appointed time. Let's see, run, so that you can run when you read. Now, what's the meaning there? You need something in this world to read so that you can run a race of faith. You need something that you can read that will help direct your run. You need something that you can read. You know, you can't run barefoot. You got to have certain shoes, right? I can run. If I read, Habakkuk is being told by God, it's going to come at its appointed time. But from your point of view, it's going to take a long time. From my point of view, it isn't a long time. But you need to read it. And when you read it, you can live your life. You can live your life. You can run. You don't have to shut down, quit, fold up, retire. I mean retire from your job. Sure, I would say, if you don't like your job, get out if you can, because it's not fun. And retire if you want. I mean, that's up to you. But I got way off of what that, because I said that word. I mean, run. I mean it in your life. Like, you've got something to do. You can run if you read. If you read that God has a plan, that a kingdom is coming, then you can live your life in a valuable way. Look at the verse there, verse 3. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but the end it will speak. Wow. It will speak. I think we are at a time where prophecy is speaking to people. I think we are at a time where the Bible is speaking to us. I think we're at a time we love our Bible and believe in what it's saying more than ever. Because what the world has to offer us is like dirt. And what God has to offer us is like gold. Like what the world says, you know, die and be buried, and that's the end of you. It's like, wow, that sounds like dirt to me. But when God says, come and be with me, or I take you to be with me, that sounds like gold to me, doesn't it? And so at the end, you will understand it. It says there, at the end, it will speak and not lie, though it tarry. What does that word mean in English, Old English? Though it tarry, delay or wait. Though it isn't happening now. Though you can't see it, but it's there. It's going to happen. The Messiah is coming. It's going to be coming. It's coming. We see it. Look at verse, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him. That means proud, pride. That's another. Okay, his soul is lifted up in him is pride. And what happens to him? He just is lifted up in his own mind. But then you, and here's the key, the just will live by faith. The key New Testament verse used three times by the Apostle Paul, the just shall live by faith. Wow. Now, the end of the book, sorry, this is longer than I thought, but chapter 3, it goes from his down direction here, watch this one. He goes from here in chapter 3, it goes to incredible words of praise. Praise. Chapter 3, verse 17. Although the fig tree will not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon my high places to the chief singer on my string and instruments. Do you see what he's saying? Yep. Though there is the Holocaust, God forbid, tragic, sad. Though there is a world war, somebody said there's not going to be World War III. How do you know that? How do you know that? There was World War I and World War II, and I think the number after that is 3, right? Why wouldn't there be? Why isn't there a world? No, that will not happen. It's not in the Bible. Well, World War I and II weren't either, so how do you know that? There'll be no nuclear weapons until the tribulation period. How do you know that? How do you know? The collapse of governments, civil wars, poverty, famine, disease, climatic changes, hurricanes, tornadoes, earthquakes. What is happening? And how far does it go? And how long are we here while we're waiting for the coming of Christ? How long will we be here? We do not know. I think it's very soon. I think it's very soon, but look at the story here. Even though those bad things are happening, look at verse 17. The fig tree does not blossom. There's no fruit on the vines. The labor of the olive fails. The fields, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. How can that happen? How can you go from such a dark picture to praise and worship and rejoicing? How can that happen? And the Spirit of God. Only one answer that I have in my heart, and that's the presence of God. He has not left us. Is it bad? Yep. But he makes a table in the presence of my enemies. Is the devil in the world? Absolutely. Is he doing anything way beyond? God said to Habakkuk, it'll even get worse than you could ever imagine. And then Habakkuk writes, the just shall live by faith. I know that if bad things are bad, yet I will rejoice in God, because God is here with us. And he will lead us, and he will cause us to profit, no matter what happens. Okay? Amen. Okay, good. All right. Amen.